If you will, join me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we will start reading in verse 12. We will then go from there to Numbers chapter 31 and verse 6, if you want to find the second reference. Let me thank you for being here and joining us. Also, let me, while you are turning, remind you that you can follow our ministry and follow the things that we are doing in our missionary endeavors at www.zambiaunshackled.com. We are trying to get the website, the website is up and running, and we are developing different aspects of it so that we can bring the mission field of Zambia to you, so that you can see what God is doing with your gifts and your sacrifices. So please join us there, register with the website, and join the conversation. We have a blog attached to it, and we'll be asking questions and looking for opinions. So come join us. Come be with us. Anyway, now, we're going to be talking today. This will be our third installment on Balaam the Mad Prophet. And this evening we're going to be talking about the doctrines of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. And as I said before, Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a Midianite. He was a son of Abraham through Keturah, his second wife, or third if you want to count Hagar. And he apparently was saved. He apparently had a good knowledge at one time of the living God. And God called him to be a prophet in Midian. Now, the Bible doesn't say so, but I would assume that he was also in some way associated with Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, who the Bible says was the priest of Midian. So there was a witness of God in Midian 400-some years after the death of Jacob. It may not have been as detailed as we would like it, but they apparently still had the knowledge of God that Abraham had imparted unto his children, and they had been a witness in Canaan for 400 years. But Canaan had also been a witness to the children of Abraham for 400 years. And while Balaam probably would not have been worth a footnote in history of the prophets, he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And one of the reasons for this is that because of his actions, in one night, 23,000 Israelites died. Think of that, the blood of 23,000 men on your hands. And we are told in the Bible, three times in the New Testament, we are referred to the way of Balaam, and then we are referred to the errors of Balaam. And finally tonight, we're going to be talking about the doctrines of Balaam. And this will be probably the shortest of these messages, because I think there was only one thing that we could specifically say was his doctrine. But let's read our text here. Verse 12, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. Even where Satan's seat is, thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast there also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, very quickly, I want to go over to Numbers chapter 31, Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. Well, we'll start reading in verse 15. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive? Now, this is talking about the women of Midian. Israel has finally been forced to go to war with Midian. They've destroyed Moab. Now they're having to go to war with Midian. And they've won the battle. And now Moses is looking at, what are we going to do with all these captives? And this is what he says. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Now, I want you to understand something here. God is not unjust in what he has just ordered through Moses. The children that could be saved, or the children that could be dealt with as adults, they would have done nothing but corrupt Israel. And God wasn't going to tolerate that. The little ones that died, God gathered to himself. They were never allowed to be corrupted by Baal. And we're not going to go into a whole lot of that this evening, but I do want you to understand that God never did anything that was unjust. The people that were executed here were people that would have destroyed Israel. And if there was any one of them that were just, or anyone in there that did not deserve what happened, God gathered them unto himself. Their death released them from any pain and suffering. Their death released them from the trials of this world and took them directly to the Father. Took them to a place that the Jews later called Abraham's bosom. So keep that in mind. A lot of people criticize a lot of things that Israel did, you know, supposedly genocide. These people were being judged by God, and God is never unjust. Only the perverts that challenge him are unjust, and we need to keep that in mind. But anyway, going back to our subject, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And it said it was the doctrine of Balaam that made that possible. It was the doctrine. Now, doctrine is dogma. It's something that we must believe. And by the way, let me say something right here as we go forward with this. There are doctrines in the Scripture. The Scripture, matter of fact, is basically one big set of doctrines. It is dogmas that we must believe. And we're losing sight of that today. We lose sight of that in the church. The Bible is the direct revelation of God to man. It is the final authority for faith and practice. The Bible is inerrant. Now, there are people who say inerrant in the originals. We don't have the originals. I've got a copy of the Bible right here in front of me. I use the KJV, the 1611, or the King James, whatever you, however you want to denote it. I do not support the critical text. I do not support things that call into question whether or not God actually spoke to man. God did speak. We have a Bible. I have the authority right in front of me. And I don't need, and by the way, I don't have anything against the study of Greek. I'm currently studying Hebrew, Greek's next. I have studied Latin. I think that that was one of the languages in the days of Christ. And I think that a working knowledge of Latin should be something that every Bible student has, especially those of us that are in full-time service. But on the same token, if you can read English and you can use a dictionary and you understand English grammar, you have the Word of God in front of you, and you have no excuse for not knowing doctrine. And Paul even told Timothy to one, understand and know the doctrine he had given him, and then find faithful men and commit that same doctrine to them. These people that are standing up today and saying, well, we need to throw all that doctrinal stuff away. I mean, you know, doctrine divides us. That's right, it does. God's a great divider. He separates light from darkness, day from night, water from land, air from land and water. God's a great separator. And in judgment, God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. And the tares are going to be taken and be burned, and the wheat's gathered into the barn. Folks, God cares about what you believe. God cares about what you do with the doctrine He has revealed in the Scriptures. And if you want the blessings of God and you want the power of God in your church or in your life, then you better get back in the book and get proper doctrine. I know, I'm, of course, being a Baptist, being a member of an independent Baptist church, one of the things that was hammered into us constantly was, as a student in school, evangelism. And evangelism is important. I'm a missionary. That's what we do. We're evangelizing a culture that has no previous knowledge of the Scriptures. I mean, in a lot of cases, we're going into places where there has not been a witness of Jesus Christ in 100 years. These people have no real knowledge of the Scriptures. We're going into these places. I understand evangelism. But the Bible's more than just evangelism, and Christianity's more than evangelism. Christianity is a lot of doctrine. It's things we must believe, and it's things we must apply in our life. And when we fail to do so, we rob ourselves of the power of God. And when we incorporate into our life false doctrine, then we corrupt everything. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, you can't have just a little bit of bad stuff. You got a little bit of bad stuff, it's all bad. You know, I always like the example. If you looked at a box of Decon rat poison, 99% of what's in that box is good food. It's good for those rats. It's good for the mice. It's good for the target. It's wholesome. And they desire it. It is what God, they're really doing what God made them to do. They're eating the grain, and it's wholesome. 1% of that, though, is poison and will kill them. And you can't separate that 1% from the other 99%, so that means it's all bad. If you have bad doctrine in your church, if you have bad doctrine in your life, or if you've abandoned doctrine, then you have leavened the whole lump. And you have put yourself in a position where God cannot give you or do for you those things which He would do. You will not have the opportunities of service that you would have if you would obey. You know, people talk about being sent to the mission field. My wife and I weren't sent to the mission field. We get to go. I mean, we get to go. You're the one staying here. Hey, we get to go. We get the good jobs. And it's not because I'm better or I'm smarter or I'm brighter. It was because we were willing. Really what it boiled down to, we wanted it. And we were willing to do whatever it took to get there. And when I say that, I'm talking about it in a godly sense. We really give up the toys. And there's a lot of things we leave behind when we go overseas. Things that, you know, we enjoy. But we would far rather be witnesses to the Africans and their teachers and be an instrument in the hands of God in Africa than enjoying the things of America. And by the way, we're not talking about sinful things. I mean, you know, you get into Africa, you cannot get bacon and country ham. Now, I'm from Tennessee, North Carolina, where I've always lived in the South, and those are delicacies. I mean, I like bacon and I love country ham. There's foods that I cannot get in Africa that I enjoy. But I enjoy my calling more. And I'm content in my calling. And whatever I have to leave behind here really doesn't matter. It pales in comparison to what I gain. Now, in the Church of Pergamos, I want you to notice some things here that we've talked about with Balaam in our first two messages. Look what it says about Pergamos. At the church, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, this is a church in an ungodly, sinful town that was so bad that it was called the seat of Satan. Now, look at Balaam. We've talked about him. Balaam, Midian, his country, was surrounded by Canaanites. And leading the way was the Ammonites and the people of Moab. and they worshipped Baal. Now, the worship of Baal consisted of every form of sexual deviation and perversion. In some cases, in some of the worship of Baal or his companion gods, they offered sacrifice. They burned children alive. I mean, Baal worship and the worship of the false gods of Canaan, that was where Satan dwelled in the days of Balaam. And this church, Pergamos, is in the city where Satan dwelleth. And Balaam, he was right there too. And the Bible says, I know thy works. Well, God knew the works of Balaam. I mean, when Balaam prayed, God answered. When Balaam went off and intentionally went away from the things he knew was right, God intervened and tried to bring the prophet back. And when I say tried, he called him back. Balaam refused. Balaam, and that's the reason we call it the madness of the prophet, the mad prophet. God appeared before him, even made his mule talk to him, and said, Balaam, you know, Balaam, don't do this. He tried to put the prophet back on the right path, and the prophet just, he was too busy chasing money and popularity and all these things to go back to, you know, being just that fanatic down the street. Balaam was surrounded by Canaanites. Balaam was surrounded by the worship of Baal. Balaam was where Satan's seat is. Pergamos was where Satan's seat is. Balaam held fast to the name of God. If you read it, Balaam never denied the God of heaven. He never denied the God of Israel. And Balaam constantly told Balak, when Balaam was complaining about him blessing Israel, I told you, I can't do anything except what God tells me to do. Told you that before I came. If you gave me a house full of gold and a house full of silver, I can't do anything that God says not to do. I can only say what God tells me to say. Sounds like the Church of Pergamos. Balaam, he's where Satan's seat is. He's surrounded by the ungodly. He's holding fast to his name. He hasn't denied the faith. Even in the face of these Moabites, so, you know, Balak could have said, you know, cut his head off. And they went and done it. Balak was mad. Balak was unhappy that Balaam three times had blessed Israel after he had paid him, or wanted to pay him to curse Israel. Balak wasn't happy. But look right here. But I have few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. My, my. Wonder what it is about this. Now, I want to submit something here. The Bible doesn't specifically say what the doctrine of Balaam was. But I submit to you, in looking at the story of Balaam, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go back through all of it, but I'm going to review this very quickly. When the men of Moab and the elders of Midian, who wanted to curse Israel, came to Balaam, they told him what they wanted. And they showed him the money. Now, if Balaam truly wanted to be a good prophet, if Balaam truly wanted to be what he claimed to be and hold fast the name of God and hold fast the faith that God had put in him, Balaam would have looked at him and said, fellas, I can't do that. I mean, God has blessed Israel, and God made a covenant with Abraham. God's fulfilling his promises. But I'll tell you what I will do. If you guys will go back and you'll tear down all those altars of Baal and you'll break up all those idols, and you'll either make the priests of Baal repent, or get them to repent, or kill them, kill the sodomites, kill the temple prostitutes, kill them, kill the you know, destroy every vestige of the religion of Baal from among your people, then I will go down to Moses, where, by the way, Jethro, our priest, is, and I'll ask Moses, and give me a sacrifice, and I'll go down and I'll give it to Moses and say, look, we know that God has planned to, is going to destroy us. We know that God has come to judge Canaan. We know that all of our sins caught up with us. But will you pray and ask God if he will accept us and what sacrifices, what do we need to do so that God will accept us the way he accepts you? So that God will allow us to repent of our sins. Now that's what Balaam should have done. That's what a prophet should have done. By the way, if you want to see another example of ungodly priests, when Judas took the 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying Christ back into the temple, and he told the priest, "I betrayed innocent blood," instead of the priest trying to show him the way to repent of his sin and the sacrifices to be made according to the law in Judaism, they just laughed at him and said, "What's that to us? You got your money. We crucified your teacher. You got your money. Get out of here. We don't care." That's basically what Balaam's saying to these guys. Instead of telling them the truth and offering them an alternative that God might have, or probably, well, I say would have accepted, he says, "Well, fellas, tell you what. Just everybody, we're going to have dinner. You guys bed down for the night. I'll pray about it." And he goes, "God, will you let me curse Israel? Will you let me get the money? Will you let me do these things these men want?" And God said, "No. Don't you go with them. Don't you have anything to do with this." And Balaam does what God told him to do. He gets something more. He says, "I can't have anything to do with this. Just go on back to your own country and tell Balak I can't help you." But then Balak says, "Well, you know, I sent couriers and messengers. And maybe God and maybe Balaam, they think that I'm not serious." So he took the princes, the leaders of Moab, and the leaders, the elders themselves, the cream of the court, the ministers, the powerful, the rich, the famous, and he gave them the money and said, "You go down and talk to Balaam and tell him what I want done." And when Balaam sees him on his doorstep, now, the first thing he should have done is say, "Look, I told you God said no, and no's no. No means no. And if you really want to get this settled where God doesn't have Israel wipe you out, go back, destroy all those temples of Baal, destroy all those, every vestige of that pagan religion, those vile things, the unrighteous things you do, clean yourself up. And then let's go down and talk to Moses and see if maybe God will not let you, you know, let you live. If you'll repent of your sin and go to God as repentant sinners and ask for mercy and grace through the proper channels, through Moses and Aaron, God might relent and receive you the same way he receives Israel. And grant you life." But he didn't do that. He looked out there and he saw all those princes of Moab and he saw all those princes of Midian and he saw all their fine robes and their fine clothes and he saw the money. And he says, "Fellas, come on in, have dinner, stay here, rest tonight. I'll go see if God won't say something more than what he said the last time." God said no. And Balaam comes out and he said, "God said no, but I'm going with you anyway." And God intervenes trying to stop the prophet. But Balaam is going to do this no matter what. This is the madness of Balaam. He's going to challenge God now. And God said, "All right, if you want to go down there, stick your head in this mess, go ahead, go do it, but you don't say anything except what I tell you to say. That's what it's going to be." And Balaam did just that. Balaam did just that. You see, Balaam goes to Balak and he says, now Balak's automatically assumed that Balaam's going to do what he wants done. He wouldn't be here if he wasn't. So the first thing about Balaam that I notice here, part of his doctrine is very, very deceptive. Okay, he's going to deceive everybody in this doctrinal position of his. Because Balaam, "Oh man, he's here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. What do we do to get this on the road so that you can curse Israel and I can go wipe them out?" And Balaam says, well, now I can't say anything except what God tells me to say. Now, you understand this. But you build me 7 altars, and you bring 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and offer them as burnt offerings. And you stand here by your offerings, and I'll go pray, ask God what he wants done. Now, building 7 altars and getting the wood for 7 altars to burn 7 bulls and 7 rams is no simple task. He put this man to work. He put a bunch of people to work. And this is an expensive sacrifice. I mean, 7 bulls, 7 rams, just and all the wood and the this cost a fortune. Balaam goes up and says, Lord, look at this. Can I go curse Israel? God says, no. Yet he blesses Israel. And Balak's mad. This happens 2 more times. So when this is all said and done, Balaam has had Balak build 21 separate altars in 3 different places. He has had him sacrifice 21 bulls and 21 rams. Again, this has cost Balaam a fortune. Or cost Balak a fortune. And it remains the same. Now, for what I think is the actual doctrine of Balaam. One, it's deceptive. One, it will use deception. 2, he had an improper view of who God was. His doctrine of God was his problem. You see, in Pergamos, they were at Satan's seat. They were surrounded by Satan. They were surrounded by the things of Satan. They were surrounded by the amusements of the Satan. They were surrounded by the art of Satan. They were surrounded by the culture of Satan. They were surrounded by the employment of Satan. I mean, everything about Pergamos was the seat of Satan. Moab, same way. False gods and false doctrine are always the same. And Balaam had so immersed himself in the amusements of the world and in the desires of the world, in the popularity of the world, that he lost track of who God really was. And he developed a doctrine of God. You see, with Baal, Baal didn't love anybody. Baal didn't care about anybody but Baal. And the same thing was true. I don't care if you study ancient history and the ancient gods, whether you're talking about Ra or Osiris or Horeb or Mars or Jupiter or Vulcan or Zeus and Minerva or Athena, it doesn't matter. These gods, these demons, cared nothing for anyone but themselves. And even inside their pantheons, they lied and they cheated. I mean, they didn't trust each other. And they weren't worthy of trust. They weren't worthy of faith. They were more corrupt than the men that they supposedly created. And then set about trying to corrupt men that were more honorable than they were. This was Baal. This was Chemosh. This was Moloch. And Balaam had gotten himself so wrapped up in the things of the world. You know, we're doing this in the church today. We're doing this in the church today. I don't see how anybody can say that they're actually a true believer and trying to live for God if they have things like Showtime and Cinemax and HBO and really now ABC, CBS, and NBC coming into their home. It's all sodomites. It's all prostitutes. It's unbelievable the garbage that's on television. But that's the amusements of the world. That's the amusements of the ungodly. And we bring it into our homes. And we wonder why we can't get a hold of God and why God can't bless us. We seek the amusements of the world. I know dozens of pastors. If their team's playing on Sunday afternoon or their team's playing on Saturday afternoon or however they do this college ball thing, I don't keep up with it. man, they'll cut everything short to make sure they're home in time for that game. I knew a pastor one time, this was 30 years ago, that they started putting a program on at 1 o'clock on Sunday, and it was wrestling. And, I mean, it was even nuttier than this WWE, whatever it is, stuff that they have on television today. I mean, anyway. Man, he cut church services short to make sure he was home in time to watch those guys pretend to be killing each other in the ring. We become so wrapped up in the amusements of the world. By the way, amusement, do you realize that the word amusement means to cease thinking? You know, the Bible says to study to show yourself a workman approved unto God who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says for us to meditate or muse upon his word day and night. We seek amusement. We seek things that cause our brains to shut down and forget the things of God. And I don't care whether it's television, football, basketball, baseball, fishing, gardening. We do it. We replace the things of God with work, whatever. And we wonder why God can't bless us. You see, we have started developing a very, very dangerous view of God. You see, we have this idea of secular and sacred. Oh, on Sunday, we're going to be very sacred. But on Monday through Friday, Saturday, everything goes. Because that's the world. I mean, this is secular. It's my secular job. Let me tell you something. If you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed all of you. He has redeemed your body, your soul, and your spirit. He has redeemed your mind. And he expects every thought, every action, and every deed to be brought captive to the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures. He expects you to yield to the Holy Spirit so that you might be transformed into the Son of God. Now, I understand that that transformation will not be complete until we get into heaven and God redeems this flesh in reality, that we, with this mortal, puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption. But I also know that you can be transformed from a sinner defiled before God to an individual that bears witness in his words, deeds, action, and everything in his life of the gospel of the Jesus Christ and the love of God, the truth of God. But you're going to have to leave behind the amusements of the world. You're going to have to leave behind the so-called prosperity of the world. You're going to have to leave these things behind and yield yourself to God. And Balaam had refused to do it. And this is the problem that you see in the church of Pergamos. They were refusing to yield themselves to God. They had a pagan view of God. Balaam kept stacking up sacrifices. You see, Baal didn't love anybody. So if you wanted something from Baal, you had to bribe him. Keep offering more sacrifices and bigger sacrifices and better sacrifices. And then the guy down the street, he wants something from Baal, so he's offering. I mean, it got to be a competition to see who could offer this false god the most. And Balaam is applying the same thing to Jehovah God. And on an altar that God would curse. That was even worse. He thought that he could serve him on a pagan altar. You can't do that. You can't do that. By the way, this foolishness of running down here and saying that you can yoke up with anybody and everybody. I constantly used to get things in the mail about, well, you know, we need to join this group and become part of this because they're pro-life, they're anti-abortion, they're anti-murdering children. Well, you know, that was a good thing. And as an individual, I wouldn't mind being part of a group that supports saving babies, saving children. But, you know, they were yoking up with religious groups that, hey, my Bible says come out and be ye separate. God does not need false doctrine and false religions to support him politically. We're doing that in the church. And I can see Balaam. This is Balaam. He's down here with the king of, with the king of Moab. He's down there with the politicos. And he's down there using the same tactics that he would use with Balaam, the same tactics he would use with the false gods of the world, trying to bribe the God of heaven into letting him curse Israel and get the money and all the popularity and all the promotion that could come from a pagan king. That's the doctrine of Balaam. God's someone that you can bribe. Then he's going to, he taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block. What Balaam did is he went to Balak and said, look, God is not going to curse Israel. I don't know why he refuses to see sin in Israel. He refuses to see any problems with this. God has decreed that he's going to destroy Canaan. He's going to judge Canaan, and he's going to use Israel to do it. But God's righteous. And if you will get Israel to marry your daughters, and then your sons marry their daughters, you become part of the family. And then you can go down and give some incense, or you can take an offering down to the priest, or you can take some meal down to the priest. You can pay tithes to the Levites, and they can come and worship with your temple services. Just, you know, get the temple prostitutes out of the way and let them make some sacrifices and burn some incense to Balaam. And then, you know, God will either have to judge Israel the same way he's wanting to judge you because he's righteous, or God has to forget it. Let it go. You see, he thought that he could strong arm God, that he could fool God, trap God, and force him to do something he wanted to do. This is the same thing you hear in the so-called Word of Faith movement. If you speak the word in faith, God has to do something. That's witchcraft. If you have enough faith and you send me your last dollar, you send me money as proof of your faith and seed of your faith, God's going to make you rich or make you well. You know, that's what you hear on television in America today. That's what passes as television preachers. That's Marilyn Hickey. That's Joyce Meyer. The whole Word of Faith movement. You send me enough money and God's going to have, God has to bless you. God doesn't have to do anything. The only thing God has to do is what he has promised to do, because he cannot lie and he cannot break his promises. He has not promised that he will make you rich in this life. Instead, he has commanded that we build up treasures in heaven. We build up our treasures and the things that are wealth in heaven, gold, silver, precious stones that can withstand the fire, in a place where moth and rust can't corrupt or no one can steal them. He's never promised me wealth down here. That's a lie. By the way, the lies of the Word of Faith movement in America are no different than the lies told by the witch doctors in Africa. Bring me your last chicken and we'll make a sacrifice and I'll eat the chicken. And God won't kill your children this year, whatever the name of his demon God is. Same thing. Same thing Balaam was trying 4,000 years ago. The doctrine of Balaam. That God is nothing but, you know, a superhuman of some sort. That God can be bribed. That, you know, he did not know how to approach the living God. And he lived as close to the world as he could get. And this is what's happening in the church of Pergamos. It said that he taught Balaam to have the children eat things sacrificed to idols. Isn't it interesting that one of the things that came up in Corinth was it all right for me to go down and buy meat and stuff for a party from the temple where it's been sacrificed? That's the best cuts of meat, and I really want to have a barbecue this weekend. I can go down and buy that because I know that that idol's nothing. That, you know, Jesus is God. I know that, and that idol's nothing. What can it possibly hurt? This is Pergamos. I'll tell you what it could possibly hurt. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you name the name of God Almighty, and you claim the faith of God Almighty, you have no business showing up in a pagan temple. It's that simple. You have when you're seen there, you're condoning, you're endorsing what they're doing. You have no right turn, and I'll take this down now to modern day. You have no right to turn up at a rock concert with some sodomite or some godforsaken junkie and fornicator. How dare you? You have no right to turn up at a movie theater where they're showing smut and garbage. Matter of fact, really, folks, we need to just stay away from Hollywood or Bollywood. I don't care whether you're talking about the California version or the Indian version. We need to just stay away from it, period. I mean, there is nothing there for us if you're saved. They had a guy was on the dance floor, and he was talking to this woman, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "If I was, I wouldn't be here." We have no place in the bars and the dance floors. We have no place in the things of the world. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God is just. Our God is merciful. Our God is loving. And He calls us out to come to Him and to separate ourselves from this world and be prepared for a world that is holy and righteous and clean and pure, where we will be incorruptible and immortal. Everything that we gain in this world, we lose. You can't take it with you. Why settle your heart on it? The doctrine of Balaam was one that God was no different than Baal. You could bribe him. You could fool him. You could trick him into forcing his hand. Now, Balak tried it. He got the children of Israel to come and worship Baal, and he got them running around with their women and all this. And because of what they did, 23,000 Israelites died that day. Now, did God curse Israel? No. Did God set aside His plan for Israel? No. But the individual Israelites that were seduced, God killed them. He judged them. Now, were they all lost? I don't know. Were some of them saved? Probably. But it doesn't matter whether they were saved or lost. They had went into the temple of Baal. They had associated themselves. They had become like Balaam. Worship both gods. I mean, what's one more? We see it in the church today. We see it in Pergamos. And they were eating things sacrificed to idols. That means that they were actively participating. You know, it said that it got so bad that one Israelitish man of Simeon actually brought one of the temple whores back into the camp, into his own tent, into the camp of Israel. And the son of Aaron went into the temp, into his tent, or into the tent of this Simeonite, and killed him and the woman and the prostitute. God called Israel out to be holy and separate and pure, and He would not tolerate that. But He also would never forget the promise He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would never forget the promises that He made at Sinai. He would never forget what He said He would do. And He would bring it to pass. Pergamos was in trouble because they had chosen not to just to be a... They were a witness in Pergamos. They were a witness where Satan's seat was. But they were not separate. And they were drifting back into those temples. I mean, they weren't going to the temple service, but boy, they were going down to the temple and buying their meat and eating things sacrificed to idols. Was the idol anything? No. But what was the testimony? How did that serve God to give money to... that's something else too. You vote with your dollars. If you're voting with some of these schools that claim to be religious schools like Wake Forest and Duke University in North Carolina, those two I'm really familiar with, they marry sodomites, they promote sodomy, they promote lesbians and women as ministers, primarily lesbians, not all, but primarily. They promote they deny the scriptures, they promote every form of ungodliness. And if you're a believer and you're putting your money into their football memorabilia, that's the same as eating meat sacrificed to idols. No different. You're supporting it. You're promoting it. You're saying it's okay. You say, well, I like their football team. Well, God doesn't. And you better decide whether you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Wake Forest or Duke or whatever. I don't care which one it is. When you start putting your, when you start advertising for them, you're part of it. These people weren't going into the temple, but they were doing business with the temple. They were laying down with the temple. They were no longer separate. They were looking more and more like the world every day, just like Balaam. And their view of God was becoming more and more the same every day. You can bribe God. You can coerce God. You can trick God. One more God. What difference does it make? They were deceiving themselves and they were deceiving the world. Balaam, the mad prophet. Balaam chose to walk away from the truth. He chose to walk away from his calling. As believers today, we have a choice. Are you going to take the calling God has given you in Jesus Christ when He redeems you? Are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to transform you into the image of His Son that you can be a light and a witness and a benefit to the world around you? Or are you going to be like Balaam and grieve the Spirit and become, you know, one of these, well, God loves everybody and we're going to coexist and settle down into the world and seek the things of the world and be disappointed when you stand before your Father in judgment at the Bema Seat? Choice is yours. Let us pray.